invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 25. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 907 in your pew Bibles, page 907. As I said a few moments ago, our focus has been on loving Christ. How do we do that? Who is the object of our love? Why do we love Christ? How do we grow in our love for Christ? Today we're going to focus on how do I know if I truly love Christ? As we've seen in previous weeks, the essence of being a Christian is someone who loves Christ. It's not just someone who claims to be a Christian. It's not just someone who believes that Jesus Christ exists. Scripture tells us that even the demons believe, they know who Christ is, but they certainly are not followers and certainly not lovers of Jesus Christ. But a Christian is one who loves Christ. Today is actually the ninth sermon in this series. I first did this 2 years ago, and now I'm expanding this throughout this month of December, and we were going to run over into next Sunday as well. One of the quotes that I have used over the years, quite a long one, it was in your bulletin last week, it's not there this week, but it's a bulletin by Thomas Vincent, a great older writer in a book called The True Christian's Love for the Unseen Christ. He says, "Love is the going forth of the heart unto the object beloved. And the love which true Christians have for Jesus is a grace wrought by the Spirit. Only the Spirit can bring this about in their hearts, whereby, upon grasping and believing Christ's infinite loveliness and excellency." That's what we tried to focus on last Sunday and Tuesday night at our Christmas Eve service, the loveliness and excellency of Jesus Christ, as well as his matchless love, grace, and mercy. We're going to come back to that next week. Their hearts go forth towards him in earnest desire after union and communion with him, wherein they take their chief delight. This is accompanied with a yielding and dedication of themselves unto his will and service. Accompanied by a yielding and dedication of themselves unto his will and service. And that ultimately is going to be our focus this morning as we look at this passage from John chapter 21. The context, as I begin today before I read this passage, is Jesus has risen from the dead. He has already made several post-resurrection appearances, including to his disciples. And he appears again, and after this appearance in Galilee, as the disciples are out fishing, Jesus has an interaction with Peter. Peter, who had earlier denied Jesus three times. And now we see Jesus interact with Peter here, and we come to the end of the Gospel of John. So hear God's word as I read it for you this morning, John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is to the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write it on our hearts today. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh God, we pray that you would give us more love for you. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word and by your spirit. So we pray that we would have a fervent love to adore, to worship, to walk with you, to follow you, wherever that means. So, O God, be with us now in this time together. Cause our love for you to grow as we reflect on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Key question this morning is, do you love Jesus Christ? It's a key question. Do you love Jesus Christ? This is the heart of our passage this morning. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Of course, Peter had earlier three times denied Jesus. And so what I think we have here in this text is Jesus restoring Peter, giving Peter the opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate about the different usage, the different Greek words for love that are used here. I'm just going to say this, in the Gospel of John and elsewhere, these words are used interchangeably. And I don't believe there is any difference in how they appear in our passage this morning. Jesus is asking the same question three times. Peter is answering in the same way three times. There is no rebuke of Peter that we see in Scripture for denying Jesus three times. Jesus had prophesied it. He had told Peter he was going to do it. Jesus never comes back and says, I told you so. He never rebukes Peter for his denial of Jesus. And at this point, Peter must be wondering about his status. He must be wondering, what is Jesus thinking of me? Note here that this passage begins with the loveliness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, in the earlier verses of chapter 21. The disciples are out fishing, and they don't catch anything, and Jesus then gives them instructions, and they bring in a miraculous catch of fish. We see Jesus' power. We see his glory at work again here. And then they haul in this great catch of fish, and there they see already a fire with fish on it. Jesus is already making breakfast for them. Evidently, yes, real men do cook. Jesus has done that. He comes and he prepares food for them. And then as we pick up the account in verse 15, this account and interaction with Peter occurs after breakfast, when they had finished breakfast. And what we see here is the compassion of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, the great old commentator, says of this passage, Christ's desire here is to let Peter know that he loved him as much as ever. Christ's desire is to let Peter know that he loved him as much as ever, even though Peter had denied him not too long ago. And this is a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we truly love Jesus Christ? That's our question this morning. I want us to look at four things in particular from our text this morning. Four questions, really, about loving Christ. And the first is this: do you sincerely love Christ? If we love Christ, we love him with a sincere love. Now, what is Peter's denial of Jesus? Peter's denial of Jesus was basically a show of his lack of love for Jesus. I think that's why Jesus comes back to that here, is his first words to Peter about that earlier incident are, "Do you love me?" Because the denial shows that when we deny Jesus, it shows that we don't love him as we should. I touched on this a few weeks ago when I gave the illustration, if someone were to say to one of you husbands, is that your wife? And you were to say, no. For one thing, she better not be around, if you were to say that. But two, that would show that you don't love her. Right? A smile and a twinkle in the eye, and oh yes, that would say you truly did. Denying Jesus shows that we don't love him. Peter did not defend his honor. You are one of his disciples. No, I'm not. If we love Jesus, we defend Christ's honor. When we love Jesus, we are bold for Christ. Bold for Christ. Peter was in a very hostile situation. Maybe that's why Jesus in some ways kind of gives him a break in terms of the rebuke. Jesus is on trial and Peter's in the midst of hostile people. But we need to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus here is giving him grace. He asks him the question, do you love me? Do you truly love me, Peter? It's good for us to stop at times throughout our lives and to ask ourselves the question, do I sincerely love Jesus Christ? Do I sincerely, deeply, with a heartfelt love, love Jesus Christ? Do I show it in my lives, in my life? Do I live for Him? Do I defend His honor? Am I bold for Christ? Do I love what He loves? Do I hate what He hates? Have I been conditioned by culture, by friends, by society around me, by the entertainment business, not to think sin is all that bad? Do I laugh at sin? Do I give sin a little wink? Do I hate it the way God hates it, the way Jesus hates it? Jesus died for sin and for sinners. How can I love what He hates? Do you sincerely love Jesus Christ? Do you hate your own sin? I love the William Cooper, the other one again, the William Cooper hymn. Quoted one a few weeks ago. Here's another one, Oh, for a Closer Walk with Christ, where he says this: I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove me from my breast. I hate the sins that made you, Christ, mourn and drove you from my breast, from my presence. Do we hate sin? Do we sincerely love Jesus Christ? Secondly, we see from our text, the question we can ask ourselves is, do we supremely love Christ? Do we supremely love Christ? Now, one of the things I think that Jesus is doing here is he asks Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? In some sense, restoring him from his earlier threefold denial of Jesus. But also we see in Scripture, when something is repeated three times, we take it to the highest level. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In other words, He is the holiest. There is nothing more holy than God is. And so Peter is given the opportunity by Jesus to affirm three times. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? In other words, Peter, my love has to be the highest love in your life. You have to love me more than anything else. Three times he asks him that. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 15. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, as we read that, you probably stop and think, these what? Well, that's the question that commentators ask as well. The original Greek doesn't give us a whole lot of help. But I think in some ways we can apply them all. Three different options, so we can apply them all to our lives. I think the three best options are this. First of all, do you love me more than this world and its occupations? Peter had gone back to fishing. Now, maybe they just needed to eat. Maybe they were hungry, but they went back to their occupations as fishermen. They had fished. They had had a good meal. And Jesus is saying, do you love me more than this life and your occupation with this life and what this world has to offer, more than this world's attractions? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Secondly, Jesus could be saying here, he could be asking people, do you love me more than you love these people, the other disciples? Notice the language that Jesus uses in these questions. Three times he says, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, 17, Simon, son of John. Earlier, Jesus had named him Cephas, the rock. Now he goes back to his original name, his given name, and he refers to his father. He is the son of John. Perhaps he had shown that he is not quite rocky after all, the rock Cephas. But perhaps this reference to son of John means that, do you love me more than your family? More than your friends? More than what this world has to offer? Jesus himself said in the Gospels on a few different occasions, no one who loves father, mother, brother, sister, children, even your own life, more than me, cannot be my disciple. Do you love me, Peter, more than these? Or third, some commentators argue, Peter, do you love me more than these others love me? Do you love me more than these others love me? Peter had earlier boasted to Jesus, even if all deny you, I will not deny you. Only then to go on and deny Jesus three times. Where is that love? Where is that courage now, Peter, that you exercised in word but not in deed? Perhaps the question for us is, am I content with the current level of my love for Jesus? Am I content with the current level of my love for Jesus? Or we could put it this way, am I fine that others love Jesus more than I do? Am I okay that others love Jesus more than I do? Now, this is not a contest. And they're not going to be judges. The session is not going to be sitting around judging, right? More love for Christ here, less love over here. This is not a contest. But are you content when you see people who have a great love, a burning love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or, oh yeah, well, that person really loves Jesus. I don't as much. Are you content with that? Our desire should be to grow in that love for Christ. That love that she has for Jesus. I want that. I want that. I'm going to pursue that love for Jesus Christ. We sang earlier this wonderful hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ. The words again, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. Let sorrow do its work. Let sorrow change and transform me and discipline me and wean me away from this world. Let sorrow do its work send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can say with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. That should be our prayer as well. Third question we can ask from our text this morning is, do you selflessly serve Christ? Do you selflessly serve Christ? Peter's restoration here, if you will, notice, is also a call to ministry. When Jesus asks Peter the questions and Peter responds, Jesus then responds to him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep," verse 16. "Feed my sheep," verse 17. It's a call to ministry. He is to minister the word to them, a high calling for those who are called to it, to feed the lambs, the little ones, the weak ones, those who are to be given a special regard, to love and care for them. You know, rabbis in the first century generally ignored and despised little children. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and you who are my ministers, care for them, feed them." Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. When they get bigger and grow older, continue to care for them and teach them is Peter's responsibility. But of course, we're all called to service, aren't we? We're all called to take up our cross and follow Jesus, to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he says here, "my lambs, my sheep, my sheep." They're Christ's precious possession. They belong to him. Ministers are just stewards, caring for those whom God has entrusted to us. But in the same way, we are all stewards to love, to serve, to care for one another. We are precious to Christ as Christ's church. Do we serve with that thought in mind? With that attitude, your brothers and sisters here, even the ones that maybe rub you the wrong way, they belong to Christ. They are precious to Christ. Do you serve them in that way? Do we do it out of love? Do we serve in a way that builds up? A further question that we can ask is, do we do what we are called to do in our service? Do we do what we're called to do, what God has specifically called us to do? Mark Dever, in his book Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, writes this: "Let's suppose that my wife asked me to go to the store and buy some things, but I deliberately buy a number of other things instead. It is not a mistake on my part. Rather, I deliberately fail to get as much of this as I should get and get another brand of that than the one I should have gotten, and I omit some things from the list altogether. What would be going on in such a case?" He says, "I suggest that what would really be going on has little to do with any individual items that I did or didn't buy. My actions would be saying something about the larger, deeper issue of my relationship with my wife." What we're called to do is to get about the work that Jesus has called us to do. We have different gifts, we have different callings, but we're to be faithful in doing that. when we're not, it says something about not what this other thing is we're doing out there, but it says something about our relationship to Jesus Christ. This, of course, is a temptation for pastors not to do what God has called us to do. It's easier to do something else. It's easier to do what someone else thinks we should be doing sometimes. But we need to do what God has called us to do. For those of us who preach and teach, it's hard, laborious work. We're called to do what God has called us. We saw this, of course, in our study of 1 Corinthians. Because I'm not a hand, I don't therefore belong to the body. If I can't do such and such, I'm not going to serve. We're called to do what Christ says. Why? As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ compels us. Does the love of Christ compel you? Christ's love for you, your love for Christ, is that what compels you in your service to Him? Fourth and finally, am I willing to sacrificially suffer for Christ? Am I willing to sacrificially suffer for Christ? We see in verses 18 and 19 that Jesus has a prediction for Peter. And he says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show him by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. Feed my sheep, no matter what it costs you. Preach the gospel, whatever it costs you. Are we willing to suffer for Christ as Christ has suffered? Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Not just the preachers of the gospel, but all who desire to live a godly life in Christ. Again, a call to take up our cross, which ultimately was a cross that led to death. For those of you future pastors, the call to be a minister is not a call to honor or ease. It's a call to sacrificial service, trials, stress, persecution. But you know, the same is true for anyone in a hostile environment, and even more so in the workplace, who's willing to live for Christ, who's willing to proclaim Christ, who's willing to make Christ known. Peter looks around and he sees John, the beloved disciple, following, and he says, Lord, what about him? Okay, now I know my future. What about him? And Jesus says, if it's my desire that he remains till I come again, what's that to you? You do what I've called you to do. And a rumor spread about that. You can read it here. But isn't that our tendency, our temptation to compare ourselves to others? Especially in times of hardship, in times of struggle. God, what about that person who seems to kind of breeze through life so easily? What about him? What about her? Jesus says, what's that to you? You follow me faithfully where you are now. Of course, our level of sacrifice, our level of suffering will differ from believer to believer. We need to be content with what God brings our way. I used this illustration within the last few months, but I'm going to do it again because I think it fits well here at the end. Donald Whitney tells the story of a missionary in Africa who was asked if he liked his work. And he answered in this way, "Do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him, if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us." Is it love that constrains you this morning? The knowledge that Christ loves you, your love for Christ. How do you know? How do you know? We can't cover everything this morning in one sermon, but we can ask these questions again. Is it sincere? Is it sincere? Is it supreme? Is the love of Christ supreme in your life? Is love of others, is the love of sin supreme in your life? Is it expressed in service? Is it expressed in self-giving? All of us at some level must give up something to be a Christian. It's exactly what Jesus said. No one can be my disciple who does not deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Does that represent us? Does that represent me? Does that represent you? Let's pray together. Oh God, that is our prayer, that we would love you, O God, that we would love you, O Lord Jesus Christ, you who loved us and gave yourself for us, you who said that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. How we thank you, our great triune God, for your great love for sinners. And how we pray that our love for you would grow more and more every day. So work in us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Make this our daily prayer, more love for you, O Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen.